Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm thrilled and honored to be able to step behind this holy and sacred desk. I'm honored to preach the Word of God. And Lord, help me to be a good and faithful servant. Please anoint me and help me to preach what I believe you've given me to say. And please help the people and give them understanding. And again, as the man said, we would see Jesus. And in His name, amen. But it says that Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Ahab, an evil king, etc. Moab is one of the other countries round about Israel. And there's some history to that. But it makes the statement that after Ahab died, they felt that they could get military advantage over Israel. And it says rebel against. They weren't afraid of Israel anymore, in other words, when the powerful king Ahab died. The next king, Ahaziah, was a horrible king. It says here in verse 2, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria." In other words, he was in Samaria. That was the kingdom of rather the capital of the kingdom of Israel. But it says he fell down, stumbled, tripped, maybe the beam gave way or something, but he fell, and it says he was sick. I would imagine he was injured. Maybe there was some infection, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it was, he had internal wounds or something, I don't know. But it says sick, and it says disease, and that's fine. But it says he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub of all that he could choose from, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Will I get well?" Nowadays, if we get sick, we pray and say, "Lord, please heal me." In the old days when there were prophets, and there are prophets today, I understand, but back in the old days when there were prophets, if you had an issue, you went to God, obviously, and asked. But you asked the prophet, who was the one that you could go knock on his door and say, "What is God saying?" And so that's what Ahaziah did. He went, but not to God. He went to Beelzebub. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The Pharisees mocking, the Pharisees understanding that, man, the Son of God's here, we have to do something. That was one of the charges they brought against the King of Kings, accusing him that when he was used of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick or raise the dead, or in this case, cast out devils, they accused that the power was not from God, but from Satan, or Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So Jesus is accused of being in league with Satan, and the name used is Beelzebub. It says here in our text, chapter 2 of 2 Kings, that he sent messengers to ask of Beelzebub, the same name. It's spelled slightly differently, but it's the same name. The god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Ekron was one of the Philistine cities, one of the cities of Philistia. And one of the gods they worshipped, I guess, was Beelzebub, called him by name. But it's the same god, it's the same deity. We understand there's only one god. There are demon spirits that impersonate other deities. But it's the same name, it's the same little devil they were trying to worship. And again, the Pharisees associated it with Satan. I'm belaboring the point, I understand. But he sends messengers and says, you know, go take chariots or donkeys or whatever you're going to do and go to the Philistines and go to their priest or whatever and say, can we pray at your temple? Can we bow before your idol or whatever the case was and ask if our king is going to get well or not? To me, that's crazy. Why would you go to Satan asking for help? Or asking, am I going to get well or am I going to die? The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan is about. Why would you do that? Why would you pray or seek the help of Satan? I don't understand it. But this Israelite king, maybe his father was evil, maybe his father was evil. But they all knew of King David, the great King David. They all knew of David's son Solomon. All of these Israelites were Jews. They knew about Moses. They knew the great deliverance that God gave Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage. They were in bondage, the Jews, for hundreds of years, making brick. They were doing whatever the Pharaoh said. They were slaves. They were in bondage. And they were praying, said, Lord, please help us. But for hundreds of years, they were in bondage. And then one day, it says God remembered. God never forgot, I understand that. But God says, okay, it's time to do something. It's time to deliver my people, the children of Israel. And so he called Moses. And we know the story. But they were delivered. They were ejected from Egypt by Pharaoh. They said, go, take your stuff, your cattle, your children, get out of my sight, go. Not because of the frogs, not because of the hail, not because of the Nile turning into blood, not because of the locusts or anything, but because the death angel, when it came, the Jews were spared by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The angel, when he came to kill the firstborn, when he saw the blood on the doorpost and lintel, the posts and on the top, not the threshold, but on the top of the door, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, that little lamb delivered each household. They were ejected, as I said, from Egypt. They had been making brick for hundreds of years, but all of a sudden, after one night, they were free. They were free to go. They were free to do what they wanted. And it says they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptian gave them little earrings or rings or gold or bracelets or whatever, and it just is some kind of, I don't know, some kind of a blessing or something. Look, get out of here, and while you're going, here, take this. And they went. And we know the story. They spent time in the desert, and eventually God brought them into the promised land. But they were delivered because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And we understand that as Christians, we are delivered from sin by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Some churches you go to, there's great music. I know of a couple of churches, the music is fantastic. Maybe the preacher is a great speaker. I know I'm not one, but there are great speakers in pulpits. Maybe there's a great choir. Maybe when you walk in, the deacons have been trained just so, and when you walk in, they greet you, and you feel like you're at home. All of that is fantastic. Maybe there's a great Sunday school program. Maybe they have a great visitation program, or maybe they feed the hungry on Thursday nights or something. That's all fantastic. But the only thing that delivers from sin is the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. And as a church preaches that, depends upon that, relies upon that, and forsakes everything else, there can be deliverance from sin. There can be deliverance from nicotine or lust or whatever troubles. You can come to the altar and repent and be saved. But you can come back to these altars and say, Lord, I have a problem with smoking. Please deliver me. And the Lord Jesus will deliver you. No patch, no gum, no worries, no problem. Jesus can deliver. And in many pulpits today, well, I wouldn't be welcome there to say that. Many pulpits today, they've forgotten. I won't compare them to Ahaziah inquiring of Satan. I won't do that. But for some reason they've forgotten the power of the gospel to heal the sick or to deliver from some affliction. They've forgotten. But they do, in many churches, trust in psychology. I would call it psychological mumbo-jumbo, a lot of the stuff that's taught today. They'll trust in the 12-step program. Well, you don't understand. It's a Christian 12-step program, brother. We have them pray and we have them do this. I know. But it can deliver no one. 12-step programs, I know from experience, years of experience. I was never a drunk. I had no problem with alcohol. But the people that I hung around, a lot of them were struggling, trying to get over drugs or trying to get over alcohol. And I saw them fail time and again. They went to the meetings faithfully, some of them every week. Some of them, the court said, you have to go every night. And they did. And they would get on the wagon and hold on with all their might. The wagon would hit a bump and they'd fall off. And they're back in the bottle. They have to hide the bottle from the boss or from the wife or from the roommate or from mama or whatever. There's no deliverance in the 12-step program. And you can get just as mad at me as you want. But Bill and Ann, what was their prescription? Bill went to the doctor. The doctor said, hey, don't worry. It's not a sin. You just have a disease. Well, I'm sorry, I'm here to tell you. This evangelist is here to tell you. Alcoholism and drunkenness is a sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And there is deliverance for you. There is deliverance for you. You can be free of those cravings. You can be free of the bottle. You can be free of the shame that comes when you know what you're doing is wrong and you have to sneak around to take a drink. You can be free.
Yes.
I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm not here to condemn anyone. But I'm here to tell you there's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Not that coffee cup. And if you go to AA, you know exactly what I mean. Not that coffee cup. It can't deliver you. But the God of this Bible, He can deliver. But in the story, we see, and I won't read it, but we see that the messengers, they were on their way to the Philistines to ask of their God, and Elijah the Tishbite, God said, go meet them and go tell them, aren't you coming here because there isn't a God in Israel? Now, God is God. He's everywhere. The children of Israel were God's chosen out of all the peoples of the earth, the apple of His eye, etc. But they had drifted off, the Sumerians did. They served other gods. They knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they chose to drift off through rebellion and pride and whatever else. But Elijah the prophet said that the king was seeking other gods besides the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible just wasn't preached in Samaria anymore. When you don't have the gospel, you lean to psychology and AA or government handouts or Oprah or Dr. Phil or whatever. But it's the preacher's job, and that's what I hope that I do a good job at, to preach the truth so that people will leave off listening to Oprah. Forget about the government check at the first of the month. But instead look to Jesus Christ. I've told my testimony. I wasn't much. But I was hooked on marijuana. And I didn't really want to smoke it anymore. Yeah, it was fun at first. But then when the cravings got to where if I was around it, I had to have it. And then kicking myself and saying, I'm stupid. I'm an LSU student. I know this is not going to help me, but I can't help myself. If I went back to Fred's house and he pulled out the tray, I had to have it. But when I got saved, November 30th, 1984, at about 1:45 in the afternoon, South Stadium Dormitory at LSU, I think number 221. On a Friday. I remember it like it was yesterday. When I finally surrendered and said yes to the Lord, I knew within 5 minutes that I'm free. I know I'm free. I know that that's not going to ever bother me anymore. I know the Lord has broken the power of it off of me. I know I'm free. He did it for me. I know He can do it for you. But Elijah, sent by God, met the messengers and said, turn right back around and tell your boss, the king, you're not following God. And, you know, you need to get back to following God and preaching the truth again. But because you're seeking help from Satan, you're going to die. You're not going to recover. The injuries are not going to get better. If there's infection, it won't go away. You're going to die. And of course, instead of repenting, Ahaziah sent a captain and his 50 to go get the prophet. They found him sitting on a hill, it says, and they said, you got to come with us, O man of God. In verse 10, "And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's astounding. I don't know that I could make any kind of pronouncement. I know that I'm a man of God. I know that God has put his hand upon me. I'm so very grateful for that. But I can't make statements and expect God to answer me. I believe that God spoke to him and said, say this. But I would be scared to death even if I knew God had said something. I fear God. I fear the consequences of presuming to speak on God's behalf. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be a false prophet. I don't want to be someone that just shoots off his mouth and claim it's God. But that's what this prophet did. He said, okay, if I'm really a man of God, then let's prove it. Let fire come down from heaven and burn you up where you stand. And that's what happened. And the report came back to the king. Man, the prophet called down fire and they all died. So, of course, instead of repenting, the king said, send another captain, send another 50. Once more into the breach, I guess. The same thing. Fire came down and burnt them to a crisp. And again, the king sent one more captain and his 50 soldiers, what have you. And it says in verse 13, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. You see, first it was rebellion. First it was, oh yeah, God, let's see. I'm going to do it my way. You can't be saved until you bend your knee, until you bow your heart. God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. I'm reminded of the parable. Everyone knows it. Few know what it means. Where Jesus in the gospel said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You got a 2,000 pound camel and a half an ounce needle. That camel ain't going through that needle. I don't care how much he tries. Well, generally when you look at it that way, you think, well, rich men can't go to heaven. Well, of course they can. And some of you may know that the correct interpretation, the eye of a needle, is really a specialized sort of gate in the city. And every one of you have seen pictures of this, perhaps pictures of the Middle East or Israel or something. There's a wall. The cities there have walls, stone walls. But there's a little funny looking little, I guess it's, if you look at it, the shape of it, it's shaped like a bishop chess piece. Kind of a little squiggle. And again, if you've lived any length of time, you've seen pictures of this. You may not have recognized it, but you've seen them. The camel is led around by his master. And he's a beast of burden. He has all of the stuff, the provisions. Maybe they're packing in coconuts or dates or something into the city. The camel, if you let him do what he wants, he'd go back to chew grass. But he's a beast of burden. He's a servant to the master. The master leads him into the city. The camel is too tall to fit through that little slot. But the master of the camel has the camel get on its knees. Then the master removes his burdens, all the sacks or whatever. And then he has the camel to crawl through the opening, the eye of the needle, on his knees. That's the only way the camel can get into the city. So, it's easier for a camel to have his burdens removed and crawl in through the eye of the needle into the city than for a rich man to get into heaven. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, take all you have and sell it and give to the poor, and you shall have life in heaven. And he went away sorrowful because he had many things. It's possible for a rich man to get saved, but generally, his God is money. He serves mammon. But this correct attitude, not proud, not, oh yeah, or I'm going to do it my way or whatever, but Lord, I surrender. Lord, I repent. I know my haughty attitude is wrong. Now, the king didn't say this, but that captain sure did. He humbled himself. He even got on his knees before the man of God and said, please have mercy. Please spare my life. And God spoke to the prophet and said, that's fine. Go with him. Go talk to the king. And the chapter ends this way. The king dies just as the prophet said. And the chapter closes out talking about the next king, Jehoram. We can find deliverance if we have a proper attitude before God, and if we look to the right God and not trust in the ways of man or the ways of Satan. We can find deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage everyone listening that we have that mind in us.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.